Please open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, in your Bibles. While you're turning, let me bring greetings from Columbia, South Carolina. I am a northerner by birth, but been in the South for quite a few years. In fact, all 18 years of my ministry, either in Florida or in South Carolina. You think it's been warm up here? Should have been in Columbia this past week, reaching temperatures of 105 degrees, saturated humidity, just like a sauna down there. I was glad to be up here in your cooler weather, believe me. Good to be back in, I almost said Newtown Square. That's how bad my memory is getting with old age. This is no longer Newtown Square, it's Malvern. But good to be back and see so many familiar faces again. And we trust that you will know more and more of the Lord's help as you seek His face in prayer for the building up of His church here in Malvern. We ask you to continue to pray for us in Columbia. We've come a long way in a short time, and there's a long way to go yet. We especially are praying that the lost would come in and be converted to Christ. We would ask you to pray for us and with us to that end, that many, many would be the slain of the Lord. It's been our prayer since inception that, take the words of old General Booth of the Salvation Army, that we would be a soul-saving shop within a yard of hell. That's our cry. That area of South Carolina has known revival in bygone generations. The home of James Henley Thornwell, if you don't know that name, you ought to familiarize yourself with that man. He was the Charles Hodge of the Southern Presbyterian Church, a man uniquely used of God to bring many souls to Christ. John Girardot was another preacher from that area who actually sat under Thornwell for a season. He ended up in Charleston, and his whole ministry was among the blacks. And he saw tremendous revival. Thornwell saw revival in his day. People who heard Girardot speak, who had heard Spurgeon preach and had heard Cunningham preach, said that Girardot excelled them all in his preaching ability. I would love to have heard that man preach, but he never really got beyond his ministry of the blacks in Charleston and in Columbia, South Carolina. I want you to pray that God will once again move in that area and would revive His people. It's in desperate need as much as yours is here. But let's pray together that God would once again open the windows of heaven and pour out the Holy Ghost upon His works for His name's sake. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I want to break in, please, at verse 35. Mark, chapter 1, and verse 35. Let's hear God's word. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, that is Christ, went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out, began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Amen. And God will add his own blessing from that reading of his word for his own name's sake. Would you please bow your head with me for a moment and your heart? In this quiet time, ask the Lord to open up your mind and your soul to the Word of God, to make a way for His truth to this congregation this morning. Let's all pray.
Our eternal God and our loving Heavenly Father, it is time now for the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we cast ourselves upon Thy mercy. We ask that Thou wilt do us good this day for Thy glory. We certainly pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Without His power, it will be nothing more than laborious exercises of the flesh. We pray that Thou wilt open eyes and open hearts. We ask Thee particularly that Thou wilt corral the thoughts that seem to so easily wander during the preaching of Thy Word. That Thou wilt fix our minds and souls upon Thus saith the Lord. We ask Thee, Heavenly Father, that this will be a time when not only the saints of God are blessed and rejoice with hearing the gospel, but Lord, we pray especially for any in this building this morning who is undone and lost in sin. We pray specifically for their conversion. Thou art the only one who canst bring life. And we pray that Thou wilt, for the glory of Christ, save sinners this day. Thou art able. Lord, we believe there's no heart too hard for Thee. We believe that there's no sin too deep dyed which the blood of Jesus cannot wash and make whiter than snow. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead, we pray. Grant our God a blessed time in Thy holy word. We ask all of this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. John Bunyan is most probably well known for his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. He was also a preacher, and one of his sermons that he published in 1681 had this subtitle. They were great for subtitles to their sermons. A Plain and Profitable Discourse on John 6:37. In that verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He preaches to the crowds that have once again gathered around Him, encapsulates the very essence of the gospel. Christ said, "All that the Father giveth Me will come to Me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out." Bunyan's main title to that sermon captures the heart of that text, the heart of the gospel, and therefore it captures the heart of Christ's earthly ministry. Bunyan's sermon title reads, "Come and welcome to Jesus Christ." Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. It is no surprise that the gospel accounts of Christ's life are chock full of references to people coming to Christ, and Christ always receiving them with open arms. Here in chapter 1, we find Christ on the Sabbath day casting an unclean spirit out of a man who was in the synagogue. Mark says that his fame spread abroad throughout all the region of Galilee. It's therefore no surprise that we read in verse 32 that at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And the Spirit of God adds in the next verse that all the city was gathered together at the door of the home of Peter. You know, sometimes we can read the scriptures and so easily and glibly pass by the event that ought to stir us deeply. Can you imagine the scene? All the city has gathered around the door of Peter, bringing all of these sick people with all of their diseases and bringing those that were possessed by devils to the door of Peter that they might be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here were hundreds of people coming to Christ. Imagine the hubbub, the noise, the shouting. Here is someone who's been diseased perhaps for years. Instantly they're healed. Lame people are walking, blind are seeing. Demons are being cast out. Can you imagine what it was like that night to the wee hours of the morning outside of the home of Peter? Wouldn't you have shouted if you had just been healed wonderfully from your disease? praising God. It would have been quite a scene to behold, I assure you. But the wonderful thing is that Christ received all these people that came to him that night. He welcomed them with open arms. From the very outset of his earthly ministry, sinners were taught that not only was he the one to whom they needed to come, but that Christ taught them that they were welcome whenever they did come to him, in whatever condition they came to him. They were welcome. Welcome. His whole life testified to that truth he uttered in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me will come, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. That is the grand declaration, always has been, always will be, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come to Christ and welcome. With such a welcome and such wonder-working power, it's no surprise that his name, his fame, spread like wildfire throughout the regions. And it would seem that this is the very reason why we find a leper, I underscore that, a leper actually approaching Christ one day. Somehow, some way, he had heard about this man called Jesus who had the power to cast out demons and all manner of diseases. And somehow he got hold of the idea that if he came to Christ that he would be welcome, even though he was a leper. We know very little about the man himself. The Spirit of God does not even record his name. But we do know that he came to Christ for healing. And we do know that Jesus Christ, as he said he would, received him. And we know that Christ healed him. And we know that that man was never, ever the same again after he came into contact with Jesus Christ. He was forever changed. The scene before us this morning is a graphic gospel picture. The leprosy represents, as I'll say in a few moments, it represents the spiritual state of every sinner prior to coming to Christ, plagued with the awful disease of sin. The leper paints for us the sinner who is actually seeking Christ for healing, seeking Christ for salvation from this disease of sin. Christ healing this man is, you might say, God's yes to any and every true cry for cleansing. From this touching scene in Mark's gospel, I want to preach this morning on a leper's saving contact with Christ. That's my theme. A leper's saving contact with Christ. I only have 2 points, not three, not four, not five, just two. The leper, and then the Lord. First, let's look at the leper. While there is very little, as I said, told us regarding about the biography of this leper, there are several things we can glean, even from this handful of verses. First, I want you to notice the leper's condition, his condition. As you look at this man's physical condition, we will see solemn truths about the spiritual condition of any and everyone who's in this building this morning who has never had saving contact with Christ. If you have never had saving contact with Christ, if you have never come to Jesus Christ for cleansing from this disease of sin, I'm about to describe your condition this morning, and I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to listen as carefully if you were about to walk into a doctor's office after you'd gotten the test results back from some serious problems you've been having, and he's about to tell you, you have terminal cancer, you have a short time to live. I want you to listen with at least that much of interest to what's said about this leper this morning. Here in all of its blackness is the picture of the state of a man so plagued by the disease of sin. First, as you consider his condition, look at the sickness of it. He is called a leper. He was plagued with leprosy. Just what this disease he had contracted, what it actually was, has been a long-standing debate among Bible scholars. Many have taken the position that the leprosy of the Bible is equivalent to modern-day leprosy, which is known today as Hansen's disease. It was called Hansen's disease because a Norwegian doctor who had that surname saw the leprosy bacteria under a microscope in 1873. It wasn't until 1940 that a drug was developed to treat Hansen's disease, and not until the 1980s that a multi-drug approach was developed to treat drug-resistant strains of that bacteria that had come into communities. Many other Bible scholars point out that while there are some similarities between what men call today Hansen's disease and the leprosy set forth in the Bible, there are too many differences to conclude that they are one and the same. But my point is not to enter into a debate over what kind of leprosy it was. My point is to underscore the diseased state of this leper. We can't begin to imagine the horror that would come over a man or a woman in biblical times when they were told by the priest that they had leprosy. No one knew any cure for it. They had been given a death sentence and guaranteed to die one of the most painful and horrendous deaths you could imagine. It was a disease that began simply as white spots on the skin. The white spots would eventually turn crusty or scaly. Matter of fact, the Greek word for leper comes from the word that means scale. As the leprosy progressed, the skin would begin to break down and ulcerate. That's why you have a mention in Leviticus chapter 13 of a leprous man coming to the priest, and it speaks of being declared unclean because, I quote, of the raw flesh. The flesh has ulcerated because of the leprosy. Once diagnosed with leprosy, you automatically became an outcast and were confined to living with others in your same condition. Anytime you came near others for whatever reason, the Levitical law stated that you had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to let them know that you were a leper. Even if you were in a desperate need of help, you would have to stand afar off. That's how those 10 lepers are described in Luke 17. They stood afar off and cried to Jesus for help. As your flesh rotted, slowly rotted, you gave off a very foul odor. If you've ever been around rotting flesh, you will appreciate the odor that came from the lepers. So you were doomed to die a horrible and painful death if it was not healed. Such was the sickness of the man who came to Christ one day. And such is the sickness of everyone who is plagued with the leprosy of sin. This was just an object lesson that God Almighty used to teach man about the awfulness of sin itself. That it's like a plague. We're all born, whether we want to hear it or not, we're all born as spiritual lepers in the eyes of God. Sin, the deadly disease, permeates the entire soul of man. There's no part that's not been plagued with this disease. Sin has polluted the soul of every man. He is sick, and he has a sickness that is unto death. I want to tell you this morning, if you've never come into saving contact with Christ, You have a sickness unto death. Sin always brings with it a death sentence. Twice in Ezekiel 18, God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Even now it grows inside of your soul, this sin, like a malignant cancer. And if you do not obtain the cure, you will die an awful and horrible death. The worst part will not be the particular manner in which God takes you out of this world. It will be the eternal death of the wicked, the eternal death of the unrighteous. You can't begin to imagine how awful a place hell actually is. Eternal suffering and torment. But that's where every sin-diseased and sin-cursed sinner will go if they do not make saving contact with Jesus Christ. Look at the seriousness of his condition. It's Luke. Luke was a doctor in his day. Doctors are just by nature prone to look at details. It's Luke the physician who gives this added bit of the leper's diagnosis. A man full of leprosy. It wasn't that he was just a leper. He was full of leprosy. In other words, his leprosy was in advanced stages. It wasn't just the white spots. He was ulcerated through and through his body. It was not just a spot here and a spot there. He was covered from head to foot. It would not be long now before the disease would finish its work and bring him down to the grave. And I want to say that such is your spiritual condition this morning here in the house of God. If you have not come to Christ for the healing of this disease, the Bible calls sin. I'm describing your state. It has infected you from head to foot. I speak of your soul now. Oh, it does work itself out in your body. These bodies are just clay vessels. They're just a shell that carries out the desires and the will and the wishes of our soul, of our heart, of our mind, of our affections. Those hands do certain things. Those eyes look certain places. Those feet take you certain places. Because they're just doing what the soul wants to do, what the desires are all about. That part, but it's the sinner man that's plagued by this sin. You're not thinking right today spiritually. You've gone on all these years without even seeking Christ for salvation because you're insane. I don't say that to offend you. I say that because the Word of God says it so. Your mind has been darkened. You think that I can just go through life, I can ignore God, I can walk away from church, I can hear messages and just keep on going and doing what I want to do. And somehow there's not going to be a payday. And that man up there talking about hell, I just laugh at him. It's all a story. It's all a joke. I'm not interested in those things. That's insanity, folks. That's insanity. To reject the only one who can save you, who can change your life, who can deliver you from this disease. That's insanity. But that's because this disease has plagued your understanding. You're not thinking right. I'm telling you, you're not thinking right. It is crazy. It's crazy to spit upon the only one who can rescue you. You know the reason you have so much love for the world? Because that's where your heart is. Because this disease has plagued your affections. You want this world. You love its sin. You don't want to give it up. Because you're a spiritual leper. And the reason for that is your will. What you're inclined toward, what you desire, is just bent away from God. And the disease has done that. I've just described you. A man, a woman, a young teenager, a child, full of leprosy, spiritual leprosy.
It's going to kill you. It's going to bring about eternal death. Are you ready for that? What God said of Isaiah, of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, is true of all spiritual lepers in this house of God this morning. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Putrefying sores is the picture that God paints of the disease of sin and its ravages of the soul. It's a stench.
That's the leper's condition. Verse 40 tells me the first part about that, of the leper's coming. And there came a leper to him. There came a leper. Now, I don't know, because neither of the gospel writers tell us so. I don't know. Remember, there was always crowds around Christ. And the Levitical law said you had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Now, I don't know if this man did that. I'll guarantee you one thing, that if this man did that, those crowds made a path for him very quickly. If that was the case. But Jesus Christ did not move. He was a man covered with the rags of leprosy. He was a man who had the stench of a leper about him. And he came to Jesus Christ. Notice first, he came by himself. Understandably so. No one else would, or perhaps could, take him to Jesus Christ. You compare that with, remember, the palsied man who was on a stretcher. He could not walk to get to Christ. They put him on a stretcher. Four men carried him to Jesus Christ. Four of his friends. But there was no one to bring this leper to Jesus Christ. Perhaps all had given up hope on him. Remember, he was full of leprosy. This was the advanced stages. There's no hope for him. We're not going to bother to bring him to Christ. But he must have reason that, and this is how you must reason. This man must have reasoned, if I don't get myself to Jesus Christ, I've heard that he heals. He has power to end disease. Perhaps he can heal me. And if I don't get myself to him, I have no hope at all. I am going to die a leper. So, I'll go by myself, though none will come with me. I will go to him. That is how every one of you who have never made contact with Christ for salvation, that is exactly how every one of you must come to Christ. Our parents cannot bring us to Christ. I want your children to listen carefully. However much your parents may preach to you and teach to you the gospel, and however much they may plead with you and beg you to seek Christ for salvation, they cannot bring you to Jesus Christ. You must go to him yourself. By yourself. To him. Your friends may want nothing to do with you going to Christ. But you must, like this leper, go to him by yourself, because there is no hope for you if you do not make contact with Christ. You can make contact with church all your life. You can be a dyed-in-the-wool free Presbyterian and go right to hell. You can be very faithful in reading your Bible. You can be very faithful in saying prayers. You can dress like a Christian. You can go where the Christian goes and not go where the Christian won't go. But I'll tell you what, after all is said and done, if you have not gotten yourself to Jesus Christ, you will die the same death as a reprobate, the same death as a drunkard, as a harlot who has never repented. There is no difference. Because those things don't save you. Christ alone saves you. Christ alone. And you must get to him by yourself. All by yourself you must get. Not only did he come by himself, but he came humbly. It says, and kneeling down to him. Kneeling down to him. Luke says, in the parallel account. He fell on his face. Matthew says, there came a leper and worshiped him. In other words, he comes up close to Christ. Amazing thing that. He comes up a rotten leper close to Jesus Christ. He falls upon his knees. He puts his face to the ground and he worships Christ. Oh, he knew who Christ was, all right. And this leper knew what he was, all right. And he knew that the one before whom he bowed, he knew that the one to whom he come begging was Lord. He says, Lord, if thou wilt. After all, wasn't that the only position he should take? He was a leper, after all. He knew nothing. He had nothing. There was no reason for him to be proud. There was nothing about which he ought to have been conceited. He was penniless and he was powerless. And he knew right well he didn't have the ability to reverse his own condition. And so, full of leprosy and covered with the leper's rags, this man wanting so much to be healed, he falls at the feet of Christ and he says with reverence, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And that is how every lost, diseased sinner must come to Christ. That's exactly how you must come to Christ this day. He is Lord, and you are bankrupt, and you are leprous, and you are a dying sinner with no claim upon Christ other than his mercy. Oh, come to Christ, you must. But you must come to him humbly. You must come to him reverently, because he is Lord. He is King. He is God Almighty. But you see, wonderful thing is here. Christ welcomes the beggars. He welcomes the powerless. He welcomes those who have no hope in themselves. He's glad to see them. And I can stand here before you this morning and declare that Jesus Christ would be very glad and welcome you with open arms if you will come to him. I want you to look in the third place at the leper's confidence. He makes a very amazing statement. I said we can so easily just run past these words. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That is a statement of confidence in Christ's ability to heal. It's quite the opposite of the father of the demoniac boy. You recall that scene in Mark chapter 9, do you not? Where the disciples had tried to cast the demon out and they could not. Christ comes down from the mountain with Peter and John from that Mount of Transfiguration. All the people are there and the Pharisees are questioning the disciples. You know, why you couldn't cast them out. Oh, you're fake. You're phonies. Immediately the Lord Jesus Christ walks up and says, why are you questioning them? He came to defend his disciples. Why are you questioning them? The father steps up and says, I brought my son. He's been even possessed since a child. The word is a young child. You parents take note of that, by the way. This is just a by the way. Since he was a young child, he was demon-possessed. Satan starts very, very early with your children to bring them down to hell. Don't talk about 12 years of age. Don't even want to hear it. He starts very early with your children to bring them down to hell. Of a young child, I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do anything. Then what did he say? If thou canst do anything, help me. The Lord Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. The problem's not with me, Christ said. It's your faith. Because I can. You contrast that with what this leper said. If thou wilt, thou canst. I have no question, Lord, about your ability to deal with my problem. That was confidence, I tell you. Confidence in Jesus Christ. Now,
First thing I want to say about that confidence, he had a confidence in Christ that was personal. Personal. Thou canst make me clean. He believed not only that Christ had this ability to heal, but he believed that Christ had the ability to heal him. What I'm saying is this was, and I almost hesitate to use the term because we preachers sort of roll these words off our mouth and become so part of our vocabulary that we forget that we got to stop and think about what we're saying. This was personal faith. It wasn't something generic. Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. It was personal faith. He believed that Jesus Christ could heal him. I don't just mean that it was his own faith in Christ. That is always true. The faith of your parents, young people, can't save you, however strong it might be. It cannot save you. The faith of your minister cannot save you. The faith of your grandparents cannot save you. You must have personal faith, your own faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. But by personal faith, I mean that it's not that you simply believe that Christ has the power to save your friend or your brother or your sister, but you believe that Jesus Christ has the ability to save you. This man who came to Christ didn't simply believe that Christ could cleanse a leper. He believed that Christ could heal him, the leper. I think the man must have reasoned that if Christ can cast out demons and heal all these people of their diseases, surely, surely he can cure me of my disease. Yes, Christ can and has saved drunkards. He's done it. I've met them. Alcoholics. In bondage to the bottle. And Christ has saved them. And they've never gone back to the bottle. I've met people whom Christ who were drug addicts. Hardcore drug addicts. And they came to Christ. And he saved them. If you've never heard the testimony of Peter Orsak, you ought to hear it. He's now home to be with the Lord. He died of cancer about a year ago. He was a hardened heroin addict in Canada. It's thrilling just to hear his testimony of how the Lord saved him, and particularly of how the Lord used a certain man in the church who came coming to him again and again and again to tell him of Christ. He would come when Peter was in his bed, lying in his own vomit from the drugs. He didn't discuss it. He kept coming to him and coming to him. And one night, Peter came to Christ, and he was never the same again. All of his friends had died from being murdered by other drug lords or heroin overdoses. I've met people whom the Lord Jesus Christ, drug addicts, homosexuals, lesbians, thieves, murderers, liars. Oh, he's healed them. They've come to him, and he's healed them. But the faith that saves is not just believing that he can or has saved these kinds of people. The faith that saves is that faith in Jesus Christ that he can save me from my sin, from my bondage to sin, from the disease that's raging in me, from my wicked habits. He can save me. That man believed that. That's why he came to Christ. You don't believe that? If you don't believe that, let me tell you what you're going to do today. You're going to walk out of this building as lost as when you came in. You don't believe that? What's the point of coming to Christ? What's the point of seeking him? It was a personal confidence. A personal faith he had in Jesus Christ. He had a confidence in Christ that was also what I will call perceptive. Note carefully what he says. If thou wilt,
Thou canst make me clean. That leper perceived something very important about the activity of Jesus Christ, about the activity of God. From those very words, this is what he perceived. What the Lord does is conditioned solely upon his own will. I really want to stop off here and stress that. If you are willing, you can, you have the ability, you have the power to cleanse me from this leprosy. He was saying, what God does is conditioned solely upon his own will. That was a strange to find it, but that was a very big theological statement that he made. Here is a leper, close to death, and he perceives something about what God does. And it was not made, can I point out, this statement was not made by a theology professor. Nothing wrong with theology professors. As long as they've got their theology right, we need them. It was not made in a classroom. And perhaps more significantly, this tremendous theological statement was not made in a debate about Calvinism. It was uttered by a leper. And that leper was declaring the sovereign will of God in the salvation of sinners. That leper believed, he perceived that his cleansing, his own cleansing, lay completely in the sovereign will of Christ. He said, Lord, I know you have the power. There is no doubt in my mind. If you're willing, you can. That man believed that Jesus Christ, I'm just drawing deductions from the statement, folks. But is it not obvious that that man believed that Christ had the right to exercise his power to heal when and where he wanted to? If you're willing, you can. If you're not willing, I won't be healed. He knew right well that he had no claim upon Jesus Christ, that somehow Christ was obligated to heal him. I must say it gets a bit grieving after a while to come across Christians and non-Christians who somehow have this misunderstanding, I should say, about God, and such that God is obligated. He's obligated to tell every man about Jesus Christ. He's obligated to give everybody a chance, they call it. God is obligated to save no one. No one. Did not Moses say it? Did not Paul repeat it? I will have compassion on whom I will compassion. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And whom I will, I harden. The Church of Jesus Christ in this land has gotten so far away from a biblical conception of God. It's sad. It's tragic. This leper understood it. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Do not mistake what I'm saying. Do not mistake what I'm saying. If a man is willing to receive cleansing from Jesus Christ for his sin, I want to tell you today, Christ is willing to give it.
If you are willing to be cleansed from your sin on the authority of this book, the Word of God, I can tell you Christ is willing to cleanse you. But let's also be confident as this leper. We have no claim upon God for anything. Or as a woman told me one time many years ago who did not understand this truth, thinking that God is obligated, and if it's not so, the sinner will be able to shake his finger in the face of God, it's your fault that I'm going to hell. That is utter heresy. I told you, you will walk out of this place. If you're lost, if you've not made saving contact with Christ, you don't believe that Jesus Christ has the power to save you. And you don't believe that if you really want to be cleansed and want to be saved, that He's not willing, you will walk out of this door lost, lost, lost. Confident I am this morning that if Christ is willing, He has all the power necessary to save. And He's willing, is He not? Is not this Jesus the one who said, if you come, I will not cast you out? If you come, come you must. You must be willing to come. And if you are willing to come to Jesus Christ, He is quite willing to save you. His confidence in Christ was also particular. His faith brought him to deal directly with Christ. I want you to note the pronouns. In our text, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. His faith, his confidence was fixed on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, not on his abilities to do anything to save himself. His faith was not fixed on Christ's disciples. It was not fixed on anyone else. He was looking to Jesus Christ alone. And I have to be true to my calling this morning and tell you this, to take the words of the hymn writer, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. None but Jesus. None but Jesus. No other name can save. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is no other blood atonement that can save you. None but Christ. So I have to ask you all the question this morning. Have you come to Him? Not to a church, not to an altar, not to a preacher, not to your parents. Have you made saving contact with Jesus Christ, Him? No one else can save you. No one else is going to heal that disease. Do not assume anything here. You do not want to be on your deathbed with your pulse getting thready, your sight going dim, your respiration is getting very shallow. Asking yourself now the question, did I go to Him? There's been many a person who said, you know, I'll get things right with God on my deathbed or when I'm really sick. A number of years ago, there was a man, he was a believer, in the church of the Reverend John Douglas in Lisburn, Northern Ireland. He was on the point of death. He did recover, but he was on the point of death. And when Mr. Douglas was visiting one day at the hospital bed, he said, Mr. Douglas, I want you to go back and I want you to tell sinners, do not put this off to death to the point that when you're in the hospital, you're about to die. He said, my mind was so foggy. It was so messed up. I could not think straight. You could have told me the gospel and I wouldn't have understood it. So I say to you this morning, you don't want to assume anything here, now, today, while your mind is clear. While it's made very, very plain that you must get yourself to Jesus Christ with a personal faith in Him, an awareness of your leprosy, of your disease of sin, and that if you don't find cleansing, you will perish eternally. Today, you must get to Him and Him alone. Have you done that? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you? This leper's confidence was very particular because it was placed particularly in Jesus Christ. Second point, finally, I will not spend as much time as the first. The Lord. I've already said so much about the Lord already in describing this leper for you in his condition. The Lord. Bear with me for a moment, please. Just a moment. Notice in the first place the Lord's pity. Verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion. There lies this poor, wretched, helpless sinner at his feet, giving off a stench, and the Lord's heart went out to him. At once Christ says, I will. How deep and how comforting are those two small words, I will. You said to me, if thou wilt, I want you to know, he says, I will. Be thou clean. How often he was moved with compassion to the plight of the people who were in the plight of sin. Pity. And it was the compassion that moved the Lord to act. He took pity and he was moved to act to relieve their misery. The average Jew would not want to come within 10 feet of a leper, nor even be seen in his company. But Christ, Jesus Christ, he stoops to meet this man at the very point of his need. How unlike Christ he is from the world, how unlike Christ is with the world. As a matter of fact, I should say, how unlike this is so many Christians. Imagine, you know, the down and outers, the druggies. Stick your nose up. We like to be middle class, respectable. Come to church with their suits on. Dear me, if they come folded rags. Oh my, if they come smelling. Let's move down, honey. So unlike Jesus Christ. So unlike Him. Don't you understand why He was called the friend of publicans and sinners? The ones the self-righteous Pharisees had no time for. Jesus Christ said, come and welcome. I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to spend time in your company because I have some good news to tell you. Oh, the pity of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. Time's away. Tell you about the Lord's power. Pity's not enough. If you don't have pity joined with power, it's useless. He could have compassion all he wanted to, but if he didn't have the power to reverse that man's condition, there was no hope. But Jesus Christ had power. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately this leprosy was removed. Your heart is not too hard for Christ. I want to tell you that this morning. Your sin is not too deeply dyed for the blood of Jesus to cleanse it. And your circumstances, no matter how you might feel, your circumstances are not hopeless at all. Because this is the omnipotent Christ who healed this leper. The omnipotent Christ. All power, he said, is given unto me. He is the Almighty. Blessed be his name. The God of because he meets the worst of sinners and the worst of cases and just speaks the word. No matter how long standing your life of rebellion may be, and I probably am speaking to somebody who's still living in rebellion. No matter how long standing your rebellion may be, Christ is all powerful, and therefore he can cleanse you completely and bring an end to the rebellion and save you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go out of this house of worship this morning knowing that? Can you imagine the leper? I'm cleansed. I'm healed. The joy that would have flooded his soul. And even when Jesus Christ said, don't tell anybody about this, and I won't go into why and wherefore at this juncture, he began to blaze abroad the matter. He began to tell everybody he met, look, I was a leper, and the Lord cleansed me. I'm healed. It tells me, by the way, that what we need fresh sight of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that we might not clam up our mouths, but that we might go and talk to people about Jesus Christ and tell him what he's done for us. Amen. Instead of only by and large opening our mouths when we're with fellow believers. Mm-hmm. Telling the others, just like this man did, because of the power of Christ to heal. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. He is willing. Doubt no more. Come to Jesus Christ and welcome. May God write his word upon our hearts this morning. For his name's sake. Bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and ask thee once again to bring the lost to thyself this day by saving grace. They are lost, Lord. They're blinded by Satan. They don't understand. We pray that the same pity thou didst show to that leper one day would be shown to the lost within this congregation. Open their eyes, we pray, Lord. We ask thee that thou wilt draw them to thyself. We pray that we will hear, even this day, some sinner coming to Christ and finding himself welcome. Part us with thy fear and favor upon us. Bring us back tonight, expecting the Lord to speak through his word. Lord, move mightily upon our souls this Sabbath day. We ask that Christ will be given all the glory, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.